Finishing well. This is an exposition of Genesis chapter 25, verses 7 and 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 9th, 2013.
Well, in the eyes of most folks, the subject I want to talk about tonight is considered public enemy number one. It is that thing that we want to avoid at all costs. We don't want anything to do with it. We don't like to talk about it, and we certainly want to avoid it. And yet, it's something that every one of us has to deal with. Death. So tonight, I want to talk about death, and I know what you're thinking already. You're thinking, see, this is why we come on Wednesday night, because our pastor is so encouraging and so helpful to give us something in the middle of our week to brighten our days and to make us feel better. But death is not some dreaded monster for the people of God. It's not something that we have to fear. Rather, we need to understand it from a different perspective. We need to understand that it's a doorway to life eternal and abundant. And it's a coronation day for the people of God. It's a time for rejoicing. It is a promotion to glory. When the people of God die, they leave the land of the dying and they go to the land of the living. There's no death there. There's no crying. There's no mourning. There's no pain. It is a great thing for us. And yet we really, though we believe it, though we profess it, we don't really believe it. Because even when someone's joking with us about we got another year older, what do we say? Well, it beats the alternative. Right? We're all guilty of doing that. Well, you're another year old. Well, it beats the alternative. Does it really? Would it really be a bad thing? Would it really be an awful thing if we were to be ushered into the presence of the living God? I mean, that's what death is for us. So we just need to have a different perspective. We need to look at it differently. I understand there's a hesitancy dealing with death, and we don't like it. It is an enemy. Let's mark that down. Let's be very clear. The Scripture is clear. Death is an enemy. It was not intended. It was not part of God's original plan for us that we would die. We were created to live forever in love and a relationship with Him. Death is an enemy that has invaded because of sin and rebellion. And so we do need to acknowledge it. I mean, there's that part of us that we say, well, death is a natural part of life. No, it's not. It's a natural part of the fall. It's a part of the corruption. It's a part of what sin has done to us. It's not a natural part of life. It's not life as God created it to be, as God intended us to live. It is an enemy, but it's been dealt its death blow already. It was dealt its death blow 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. I understand that death is something that causes anxiety, because there's a fear of the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen in the process, and we don't relish the notion or the idea or the pain or how long is this going to be prolonged. Is it going to be this long, lingering thing? Is it going to come suddenly? Is it going to hurt? Is it going to be relatively painless? We have all kinds of questions that bring fear, and I understand that, and that is normal, and that is okay. What I'm suggesting is we need to look beyond the event of death to who is on the other side. A change of perspective, to look at the world differently. We as the people of God are called to have a different worldview. The way we look at the world, the way that we interpret the world, the way we understand what's happening around us is supposed to be radically different from those who do not know the Lord. It's part of the difference in us that ought to cause people to want to know about our faith. It should be one of the things that people approach us and say, how is it you deal with it that way? How come death doesn't bother you? How come you're able to handle the death of someone you love in that way? We ought to face death in such a different way that it creates questions in the minds of those who are around us and gives us the opportunity to share the gospel. Death for us as the people of God is a sweet thing. It is to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. How is it that we as the people of God are supposed to face death? That really is what I want to deal with tonight. A few weeks ago we looked at how Abraham responded to the death of his wife Sarah. And we said that it was appropriate for him to stop and to linger and to mourn her. That is an appropriate thing for a Christian to do. We're not told in Scripture that we are not to mourn death. If you love someone and that person is taken from you, mourning is natural. It's when we don't mourn we need to question. We need to be concerned when someone isn't broken by that experience. So it's appropriate to mourn. We saw how he dealt with that and how he lingered over her and gave serious thought and reflection to their life together and all of that. But tonight our focus is on how do we face our own death. And we're going to use a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 25 because that deals with the death of Abraham. His was a remarkable life. Abraham was a powerful and unique figure in the biblical story. When you just look at the book of Genesis and how much time is taken up with the story of his life, he's an important figure. He's the father of faith. He becomes an example for us. He believed God, and because he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And so the New Testament writers call us to look back to Father Abraham and call us to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had and so forth. He was called to leave his pagan homeland and the pagan people that he had known all of his life. That he was to leave his father and his mother, his family, all that he had known, and to go to another place as he would be led by an unknown God. This God who spoke to him out of his pagan culture and called him to a new and different life. And from the beginning, Abraham exhibited incredible faith. He went. He obeyed the call of the Lord. Now, he didn't go fully. He only went so far, and then he kind of hesitated, and then there's a call again. But he was moving. He turned his back on his family, his friends, his tradition, the ease and comfort of life as it was. He left everything for a promise. The promise of God, and so he walked with him. He was a man. He was flawed. He was frail. And he often did foolish things. As a child of Adam, on more than one occasion, Abraham demonstrated his fallenness. At other times, he demonstrated a remarkable level of faith and trust. He had this long, illustrative life that we're called to emulate, we're called to study, we're called to order our lives according to the same things that he ordered his life accordingly and so forth. And here we come to Genesis chapter 25, verses 7 and 8, and we come to his obituary. If you come to the obituary of someone like Abraham, who's played such a central role, you might expect to be this long list of his accomplishments. Here are the great things that he's done. I don't know about you, I check the obituary column every day. And it goes back to when I was pastoring my first church and I worked at the funeral home. We had to read the obituaries every day, not just of Pawnee, but all the surrounding towns and read the Tulsa World and be familiar with everybody because they said, we get calls all the time asking if we know something about, so that was an assignment. So ever since then, I still do it. Now I read it mostly to see if I'm in it. If I'm not, I go ahead and get up and do what I need to do for that day. But I read it every day, and it's interesting. The ones who pay the money to have the printed obituary. Instead of just the death notice, there's the obituary. And you read about their life and their accomplishments. And you come to someone great like Abraham and you're expecting that kind of thing. Here, where's the list of accomplishments? Where's the flowing praise of this wonderful life and all that he did and what he's known for and all of that? But there's not any. There's not even extended commentary on his character. Just a few simple words. And as a pastor, one of the most difficult things that I do is to speak at a funeral and try to do justice to someone and their life. I take that responsibility real serious. It's really important to me when I do a funeral. I want to know as much as I can about the person. And if I don't know them, and I've done a lot of funerals through the years that I didn't know the person at all, I got the call from the funeral home, or it's a friend or a family member of a church member, and I'm asked to do it, I always, if possible, meet with the family, and I want to just hear stories. I want to just sit and listen as they tell stories of this person and their love for them and their experiences with them, because I want to try to do justice to that individual at their service and sum up their life in the best way that I can. But how do you do that adequately? How do you sum up 60, 70, 80 years worth of living in just a few minutes and do any justice to that? How do you take a man like Abraham and sum up 175 years with the kind of experiences that he's had? How do you do that? Well, the biblical writer does it in an interesting way. Look at it. Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. That's it. 175 years of living, turning his back on his culture and everything he'd ever known to go for the promise of a God he didn't know, as he's called to leave Ur and as he's called to walk, and then all those experiences that he had, and it's going to be his seed that blesses the whole earth. And his ups and downs, his victories, his defeats, 175 years, all those years he walked with God, and that's it. That's the summing up of his life. Just a few words, but I want to suggest to you that the words are rich with meaning. They're powerful words that say something to us about life and death as the people of God. The people of God approach life and death from a very different perspective. Again, as believers, one of the things that's to mark us is our worldview, the way we interpret the world, the way that we understand the world, the way that we respond to the world. As believers, we believe in the revelation of God, and we're committed to biblical lifestyles and therefore live differently. It ought to be radically different from the world that's around us. Two principles that I want to draw out of this passage. Principles of how we are to face. First, people of faith realize that faithful obedience produces a full and satisfying life. When we talk about how we approach death, we approach death from the perspective of life. And we understand that faith and obedience produces a full and satisfying life. That's the goal of everyone's life, isn't it? Don't you hope to live a full and satisfying life? Or is your approach to life, I just want to do what I can to exist on the planet? Most of us want to do more than just exist. We want to accomplish something. We want something to be done. We want our life to count. We want the world to be different because we've come this way. We want people to be different because we were here and so forth. None of us want to waste our life. No one desires to have a meaningless existence. We're told here that Abraham's life was a full, meaningful, and satisfying life. Now, full, meaningful, and satisfying does not mean life without heartache or struggle. Full, meaningful, and satisfying doesn't mean it was antiseptic. It never had any troubles. It never had any bad days. It never had any failures or defeat. Rather, it means it is a life that is packed full of meaning. Note the phrase in verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years. The key is that last phrase, full of years. That's not a nice poetic way of saying he's an old man. That's not a way of saying he lived a long time. There's something else in that phrase, full of years. It's a phrase that's used sparingly in the Scripture. In fact, The phrase is used here. It's used again in Genesis 35 and verse 29 when it talks about Isaac and his life. It's then used to refer to David's life. Then the Jehoiada, the great high priest in 2 Chronicles 24, and then once more for Job, and that's the only time this phrase is used to describe people in the Scripture. One translation translates full of years as satisfied with years. The phrase refers to someone who has exhausted all possibilities. It's that person who has nothing more to wish for. All their desires have been gratified. In other words, these are the folks who push away from the table and leave full. They've drunk freely of life. They've feasted on life. And so when they come to the end of their days, they're full. Now, I remember several years ago doing a funeral for someone, and this was a man in our church in Ponca. And I made the statement at his funeral. He's one of the few people I honestly can say he lived until he died. Because that's not true of everyone. It ought to be true of us as the people of God. We lived until we died. We still embraced life. We still were enthused with life. We were engaged with life. That's the kind of person that's being talked about in this passage. Full of years means they were still enjoying. They were still engaged. Life still was an adventure for them. The image is that of coming to the end of life and able to walk away from it without clinging to it. Because you've had a full life. You've had a wonderful life. You've had a significant life. So you don't tenaciously hang on to whatever is left of it. I'm not saying you have a death wish. I'm not saying that you say, I just want to die any day now, and I'm sitting here wishing myself to die, but you're satisfied and you're ready to meet the Lord. I have been at the bedside of those who didn't want to leave because they were terrified. And then I've been at the bedside of those who look at me and smile and say, I don't know why he's taking this much time. Because I'm ready to go home. And they don't mean it in a defeatist way. They don't say it in a way that is depressing. They say it in a way that's hopeful. They say it with a sparkle in their eye. It's the person who's full of years. It's the person who has had a meaningful life with Christ. It's not a matter of age. It's not that he was an old man and he was tired of life. We've all seen godless old men who were soured and cynical and grumbling and dissatisfied. Yet when death came, they were clinging tenaciously for anything they could take hold of, terrified to let go, afraid to die. The picture that we have of Abraham in this passage is one who looked back over his life. He saw the ups and downs, the victories and the defeats, and he realized it was all for the best. Regrets, of course. Would he have done things differently? I'm sure he would have in many instances. But he looked back and he's able to say, God is good, life has been great, and I'm ready to go. That's the life of the person of faith, whether young or old. Whether they've lived a long life or whether their life is cut tragically short, their life was full of years. It's at the heart of what Jesus meant when he said, I have come that you might have life and that you would have it in abundance. That you would have it to the full. Listen to these words by Alexander McLaren. There is nothing more miserable than to see a man, as his years go by, gripping harder and tighter at this poor, fleeting world that is slipping away from him. It's sad to see a man, as the world goes from him, grasping at its skirts as a beggar does at the retreating passerby that refuses him alms. Are there not some of us who feel that this is our case? That the less we have before us of life here on earth, the more eagerly we grasp at the little which remains, trying to get some last drop out of this broken cistern, which we know can hold no water. As the people of God, we are to live differently. And as death approaches, we see it differently. Those who've walked with Christ and experienced His life, those who've walked in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, can face death and say, well, it's been a good life. I'm content, and I'm ready to go. Those who by grace can say, life is complete. How do you get there? How do you get to that point? It's the result of communion with Christ. It's the result of walking with God. It's the result of experiencing the presence of the Lord throughout your life. It's that thing that allows you to look back and see only blessing, to look forward and see a great light of hope burning in darkness. It's your faith. It's your trust in Christ. I remember reading a sermon years ago when I was in seminary on the stoning of Stephen. And the man preaching the sermon, and I can't remember who it was, spoke of Stephen's dying. He's being pelted with stones. You know, not little rocks. I mean, huge stones are being thrown down, hurled down on him in this pit, his body being broken. And the Scripture says, Stephen looked up and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sound familiar? It's the same thing Jesus said as He died. And here's what the preacher said. It's easy to die like Jesus if you've lived like Him. How do you face death in victory? How do you face death in confidence? After living a life in obedience to Christ, after walking with Him and experiencing His love, His grace, His power, His goodness, and His presence throughout your days, then when death comes, you face it completely different from that person who's not walked in obedience, that person who hasn't been faithful. They may be going home, but they just don't know it. And there's fear. Second, people of faith view death as a joyous homegoing. It's the last part of verse 8. And He was gathered to His people. Again, that's not the same thing as saying He died. It's not the same thing as saying He's buried. This verse tells us that Abraham was buried, but he wasn't there. He was gathered with his people. Abraham's family was buried in Mesopotamia. His grave was far from theirs. What does the phrase mean? It expresses the hope that belongs to the people of God, that personal existence survives the grave. Abraham was a pilgrim in this life, moving from place to place and never having that home. The writer of Hebrews says that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And this text tells us his life of isolation is over, because now he's gathered with his people. He's gathered with his tribe. He's at home. He's in that city prepared by God for his people. And that's our hope as the people of God. And I am learning, the older I get, that heaven grows a little sweeter every year, because more and more of those I knew and love are there. Yeah, I want to go and be with my Lord, of course. But also I think about those who've gone ahead of me. I think of Mom and Dad. And I think of Grandpa and Grandma. And I think about aunts and uncles and friends. And I think of 21 years of burying people here that I love. And heaven's sweeter today. And I long for it more because I long to be gathered with my people. The words conjure many meanings or images of warmth and acceptance, of joy and celebration. This is what I mean when I say we as the people of God are to look at death differently. We are to approach it differently. Now again, does that mean that there will be absolutely no fear? Of course not. We don't know what that experience is like, and we're going to be uncertain, and there's going to be that hesitancy because I don't know what's it going to feel like. Is it going to hurt? Is it going to linger? Of course there's going to be the uncertainty. That's why as a child of God, I have to look beyond that event to the other side. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus when he went to the cross? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Not the joy of the cross, but the joy of doing the will of God and the glory that's on the other side of it. That's how we, as the people of God, are to look at death. Not that event as this joyous, wonderful thing. It's not. It's an enemy. But what's on the other side? And it may seem like wishful thinking to some, but for us, it's the blessed promise of our God. Life continues. In fact, life really begins when death comes. That's our hope. And may that be our perspective as you and I approach death in a different, radical way that causes others to want to know what we know, so that we can share with them the love of our God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.